All right. Well, good morning, everybody on Facebook. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the Word here. So, Father, we just thank you for our time today. Lord, I just pray again, as we prayed earlier this morning, for your Spirit to rain down on us. Lord, as we look into your Word, I pray for your Spirit to rain down on each and every one of us, that heaven would just open over this place, and heaven would open up over every place that is watching this right now. In fact, I pray for your heavens to open up over every house right now, where people are meeting, where people are listening to you, whether it's me or some other speaker of the Word, that the heavens would open and your Spirit would rain down, that you would just touch our minds and fill our hearts and encourage us and just touch us in a powerful way. But I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be an experience that we have, but it would be something life-changing, something transformational, something that as we go from Sunday to the rest of the week, that it would stay with us. The effects of it, the impact of us, it would stay with us because it will have changed us. Lord, don't just touch us, change us. Make us more like you. Because the world needs you. And it needs all of us that are lights that represent you out there. And we need to be shining brighter, not just for our sake, but for theirs. Come, Holy Spirit, rain down on us. Come have your way. And I thank you that we don't do anything in our power. We do it all in yours. And we thank you for that. We thank you for partnering with us. Thank you for using us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come have your way. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, today we will conclude chapter 10 of Hebrews. So just to make sure that we're all caught up here and all on the same page, let me just say that the people in the time of the writing of this book were under persecution from Rome. And the faith of some of the believers here was shaky. Jesus had not returned when they thought that he would, and so in the weakness of their faith, as well as their immaturity and disappointment, some of them turned away from faith in Jesus, and they ran initially to Judaism, which was basically a religion of works and rituals and observances that were judged by men. And so in running to this, they lost sight of such truths as from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So in their state, they forgot what they were taught, that we cannot save ourselves. Our works before coming to Christ are insufficient. They're tainted by our own sin. But also, we cannot save ourselves. We and they, we all need a Savior. We all need Jesus. Our salvation is not something we earn. We can't. It's a salvation solely by the grace of God, and that's what does it. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's a gift from God just because He loves us. We also talked last week about the confidence that we have in Christ because He has saved us and He's cleansed us of all of our sins permanently. And because of that, we can come into His presence with confidence because we're cleansed. We're cleansed permanently. We're cleansed forever by the blood of Jesus and His sacrifice of Himself on the cross for us. And we also talked about our hearts being that holy place. Now, because Jesus comes into our lives and He comes inside of us when we come into that saving relationship with Him. So therefore, because He lives inside of us now, there is no longer a need for a separate room where He is in that room away from everybody else. It's not like that anymore because now He lives inside of us. We don't need to have somebody representing us to Him because He's inside of us. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives inside the heart of every believer once they come into a saving relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then we shifted gears. We talked about how our house and our church here is made up of the souls that inhabit it. We are the living stones that make up this spiritual house. And that we are a collection, a gathering of believers, a gathering of saints who all have God's Spirit living inside of us. But also that our house here is also a living stone. This house is a living stone that makes up a much larger house of God, which is composed of many churches. And it's all full of the saints that have that same Spirit of God inside of them. And we need to hold on tight to our faith. And we need to hold on tight to our faith in Christ. And we need to draw near to Him. We need to draw close to Him. And we talked about not forsaking our assembling together and how we need to assemble. We need to assemble for encouragement. We need to assemble for growth and maturing. We need to assemble as well for the purpose of ministering to one another, but also to pray and worship and study God's Word together. And we talked about the dangers of isolation and how that has set into the church with COVID. And lastly, we ended our time revisiting the issue of those believers who walked away from Christ in their time of persecution and discouragement and in their maturity of their faith. You know, they walked away. You know, we all have free will. And that's one of the risks of love, is being given a choice of what you're going to do with that. And with free will comes the reality that as we read in here, is that some people chose to walk away from the faith. But the good thing is that those that walk away can come back if they choose to. But the thing that they didn't understand, that we need to understand, is that the relationship we have with Jesus is a love relationship. You have a relationship with Christ. And so if a believer so chooses to walk away from Jesus after having experienced Him and all that comes from that relationship with Him, it says that they will receive a greater punishment. And that's because they have tasted a life with Jesus. They have experienced the goodness of God. They've had everything that we believers get with salvation. And having ever tasted all that, they chose to walk away. And it's a sobering thought that we ended with last week. But anyone who walks away can also decide to come back. And anyone who has denied Christ can come back to Him if they sincerely choose to. And although it's not good to walk away, it's good that because of the love of Christ, we can come back. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. It says, "And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living." There are so many rich teachings that could be pulled out of these stories that Jesus would tell. And this one here is to illustrate the point that I've been talking about. The father in this story represents God, and the two sons are believers. These are sons, these are children of God. As believers, we are heirs with Christ because we are God's children, and He's our Heavenly Father. And so in this story here, the one son is walking away. He's leaving the estate of the father, and he's going out into a distant country. In other words, he's going out into the world. And out in the world, he uses what he got from the father in a way that is not good. But also, this son was the younger son. Now, in the culture there, to cut in front of the older brother, to demand his inheritance ahead of his older brother was an insult to the older brother. But also for the son to demand his inheritance before his father had passed away was basically to say to his father, I wish that you were dead so that I could have your my inheritance now. And this was an offense to the father and was very hurtful to him. Verse 14, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. I'll tell you, if you've ever seen what pigs eat, it's disgusting. It's just disgusting. My sister has a farm out in Missouri, and I've seen what pigs eat. It's disgusting. And he's in such a desperate spot that he's looking and he's going, oh, yeah, maybe, you know. Yeah, that's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. And no one's helping him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? So once he's away from his father and his father's household, and keep in mind, the father here represents God, what he has dries up. Now he's fighting for survival in a place outside of the life with the father. He goes further and further in forsaking who he was with his father in his house, whereas he could have been thriving in the house of his father. So eventually he comes to his senses and he decides to go home. Good choice. Verse 18, I will get up and I'll go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father. So he starts thinking. He says, you know, I have really blown it. I really messed up here. Now, this is a picture of repentance and this is a picture of humility. And he hopes that he can come back to his father as an employee. He's not coming back with pride and arrogance. He's coming back. He's a humbled person. And he says, you know, maybe he'll take me back if I come back just to work for him. Because he's thinking, you know, I've blown it. I can never be reinstated as a son. The rest of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So as he's coming back from a distance, his father sees him. See, those that walk away from the father waits and he watches for their return. See, when love is who you are, love does not stop in the face of hurt and offense. You hear me? And that's who our Father is. He's love. And so when these people would walk away, he's looking for them to come back, hoping they will come back. And upon seeing the son come back in this story, the father feels compassion. It's not, well, it's about time. I hope you've learned your lesson, dumb kid. You know, no, it's like, no, he feels compassion. He actually runs to him, hugs him, kisses him. And the son goes into his rehearsed speech. And this is the father's response in verse 22. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. So he doesn't say bring the best stuff out. He says quickly bring that stuff out. Make it fast. Now, he says bring out the robe, bring out the sandals, bring out the ring. These objects, the robe, the ring, the sandals, they are representations of sonship. And so when he brings these things out and has them put them on his son, he is reinstating his son into his place in the family. It's like, no, son, you're not coming back as an employee. You're my son. But the son doesn't fully understand his father because he doesn't think he could come back. So not only does the father joyously reinstate him, he celebrates his return. They have a party. And there's no anger or bitterness in the father. He's just overjoyed that his son has come back. And this is how God is towards those who walk away. They can come back. And they will be welcomed and reinstated as they were. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses all sin. No matter what we do, with God, there is always restoration and a pardon for sin when there is true repentance. Then we have the response of the older son, who finds out that his younger brother has returned and that there's a party for him, and the father's excited. He wants everyone to be at the party. He wants everyone to be in the celebration. And it says in verse 25, "Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, he says, 'Your brother's come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.'" Now, the older son is also immature. He doesn't have the right attitude of his father's house either. It says in verse 28, "But he became angry. It was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father," he says, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat." You know, we read a story like that, we think, a goat? You know, I mean, imagine you're working all week and you're looking for your paycheck and your boss gives you a goat. Try cashing that at the bank. Yeah. But this was wealth back there. He says, "You never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Jealousy, sibling rivalry. These were not yet mature sons. The Father takes us as we are. And in His house we learn and we heal and we grow in our relationship with Him. But in his current state, the older son digs up all of the younger brother's shortcomings. And he says, "I've served you faithfully, and you give him a party?" So there's pride there, there's resentment there, and there's unforgiveness there on the part of this older brother. But he also has not accepted his brother back. He says, "This son of yours." In other words, it's like, he ain't my brother. I don't have a brother anymore. But look at the response of the father, verse 31. And he said to me, he says, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." So the father doesn't get angry at this son either. Both sons were wrong. But the father meets the sons where they're at. He meets this one where he's at as well. And he reiterates the point of, this is the cause to rejoice. My son has returned. He was dead and has begun to live again because he chose life with me. He was lost and he's been found. you should be happy. But also, this is your brother. So keep in mind that this story is also one of three that Jesus told to the religious leaders. This is who he was talking to, them and the tax collectors. And these guys were all self-righteous. Jesus' story here is about God's love for those who don't know him and need him. And this is a picture of those who walk away. They can come back. So let's go back in Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So remember that the writer is writing to those who have walked away from the faith in an attempt to reach them to come back, but also to those who have remained faithful to stay faithful. And he reminds them of earlier times. He says, remember how it was when you first came to Christ? Now, as I go through this, I want you to do that. I want you to think about when you first came to Christ. He says, his word touched your minds. It gripped your hearts like nothing else ever had. And it didn't just touch you. It changed you. How you acted. It changed what you valued. And those that you made fun of, who were valuing what you do now, now you understand. Now you understand. And how after coming into a relationship with Christ, the persecution that those that you witnessed received then, and that in that time, they had now gone from harassing those for their faith, but then these come into faith. Now they understood as they had not before. Therefore, they saw those other believers differently after that. Once they committed that relationship with him, they go, oh, now I get it. Now I understand why they did this. I understand what they value. I understand why this is important. And therefore, they show sympathy to those that they had been harassing before they came into that relationship with Christ. Because now they understand. They understand that those they were harassing before were right in accepting Christ. And that they had been wrong for rejecting him before, and they had been wrong for harassing those that had made the decision for Jesus before them. But the other thing was this, the end of verse 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Now keep in mind that this was during the time of Roman occupation. But there were also Jews and tax collectors who actually worked for Rome. I mean, they're supposed to be enemies of one another, and there were people that basically sold themselves out to the Roman Empire, to the enemies of their people. And of course, the religious leaders were in league with Rome also. And so believers were being imprisoned. Believers were being persecuted. And what was legally theirs was seized. Their property, their possessions. But then notice the last part of verse 34. In spite of all that you have endured and lost for your faith, you have something far more valuable. And that cannot be taken away. See, Rome could not take away their relationship with Jesus. Corrupt leaders could not take it away either. You can't lose what you have in Christ. It can't be taken away from you. But also, what you have in Jesus is your best possession. You know, we live in a time of great fear. We fear losing our money. We fear losing our property. We fear losing our way of life. There are people out there and people in here that have made plans. You've made plans for how things are going to be in the future days. You set things up. You said, this is how it's going to be. I've got it all figured out. And for some of you, things have not turned out as you hoped they would, because of rules and laws and things. But none of these is as important, no matter all the things that you have, all the things that you value, none of these is as important as what you have in Jesus. I said last week that fear is one of the great challenges that the church is facing today. And they are struggling to get out from under it. The other great challenge of the church is how much value do we put on the things of this world and this life? How much value do we put, but then how much value do we put on what's eternal? How much value do we put on the things that will outlast this life? Nothing in this life is going to outlast this life, except for what we have in Jesus. Now think about all that you have of this world. Your money, your possessions, your plans, everything. Think about that. Just think about it. Now think about losing it. What you feel as you go down that road in your mind tells you how much of this world you have embraced. When you line heaven up alongside all that you have in this world and you think about losing the things of this world, and the world and those things is still speaking loud to you, and your heart is wrenching at the thought of what you will lose, and the thought of what you have in eternity with Christ is not as much a comfort as the pain of what you will lose, that tells you how much of this world you have embraced. Are you hearing me? Now, I'm not saying that having stuff is bad. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is how much of what you have has you? Who owns you? Does Jesus own you? Does Jesus own a part of you? Or do your things own you? And what you feel when you ask these questions, what you feel at the thought of really losing them, will tell you where you are. The great challenge that the church faces is how much we have embraced the world. You know, how much we have embraced the stuff that we love. Our love for what we have and have amassed and earned, for our joy and our comfort. Our love of our way, our wants, the things that we have to have. What rules you in this life. And when I talk about these things, I'm not just talking about things either. I'm talking about other things that you have to have. The things in your life. Are you all listening to me? Your anger, your fear, your selfishness, what you want, your way, with things, with people, with situations, all of it. The things you hang on to, unforgiveness, lack of submission and surrender, and therefore our lack of love. All of it. And the writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, because what you have in Christ is so valuable, and the things of this life are temporary, and they cannot give you what you have in Christ. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. It says, therefore, don't throw away your confidence. In other words, endure. Persevere. Stand firm in your faith and your relationship in Christ. And that standing firm has a great reward both here, now, and in heaven. Remember, he's encouraging those who have walked away, and he is trying to encourage those who are still standing to stand firm. The great challenge of the church is we have so much, or we can have so much, and we let the world rule us. We get too attached to it and what it can do for us, and we put Jesus in our back pocket, and we do things in his name when we're ruled by other things. And we need to endure. And they needed to endure back then. Why? So that God's will be done. So that when we do his will receive what is promised us. And what is promised will last forever. And it will outlast the best that this life has to offer and make it look like nothing. I mean, you think about the best that you can dream up in this life, it's nothing compared to what we have in heaven, and that cannot be taken away from you. It can't be touched by this world. I don't care what rules they make up, what laws they make up, they can't touch it. But also so that you will be victorious. I mean, do you want to grow? Come on, do you want to grow? Yes. Oh, look at me. Do you want to grow? Yes. The only one that has an excuse for not answering me is the Facebook people. Do you want to be conquerors?
Yes.
Okay. Do you want to overcome in this life?
Yes.
From all that holds you back and be free and have peace? I'll tell you, it ain't going to come from man's agendas. It won't come from your stuff and the things of this life that you want. It won't come from who is in power in our world, and it's only going to come from Jesus and how much of him you let him have. And too much of the church has given him a fraction instead of it all, and we wonder why we don't see more. It all starts in the hearts of the living stones that make up the churches. That's where it starts. And that was the problem with those believers who fell away in the time of Hebrews. Too much of the world was in them and not enough of God. There was too much self. There was too much fear. And they were immature. And in a hard world, they crumbled. And you know what? We're facing that now. Don't tell me the Bible's not relevant. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. These next two verses, 37 and 38, these two verses are from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
Thank you. That was, oh my gosh, the gospel is spread and so have the hand clappers. My goodness. They've mutated. So he's coming back, and the thing about it is there's not a delay. This is a planned thing. It's a planned thing, and only the Father knows when it's going to happen. But it's planned. It's not like spin a wheel and go, "Oh, which day will I show up? Yeah, let's pick there, yeah. Oh, they guessed that one. Somebody that knows my word and missed the part about no one knows the day or the hour, he's predicted this day. Oh, I can't use that date then. I'll use another one." No, it doesn't work like that. Only he knows. God's people who are living according to his standards will live by faith. Walking with him builds faith. Faith is the byproduct of walking with him, living like he wants you to. And if a believer shrinks away, backs away, retreats, which, by the way, is not moving forward. And by the way, there is no standing still in God's kingdom either. You're either moving forward or you're retreating and moving backwards, one or the other. There is no standing still. To stand still is not moving forward. And if you're not doing this one, you're doing this one. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not ready to move forward right now. It's going to stand here for a while, but at least I'm not going backwards. Guess what you are? There's only two shifts on this column, forward and reverse. There is no idle in God's kingdom. If a believer goes backwards in their stand for Christ, if a believer goes backwards in living like he wants you to, goes backwards from letting things get in the way of who is supposed to be first in your life, goes backwards in how you are to be towards others, and goes backwards in how you are to be with yourself, it says that it displeases God. Why? Because He wants the best for you. And the best for you is Him. And He knows that. I don't care what the world tells you, He's the best thing for you. And anything in you or this life that holds you back from Him does not please Him, because He loves you too much to see you settle for less for yourself and to walk in the deception that you are good when you're not as good as you think you are. And for those in Hebrews who walked away, He's really not pleased because He doesn't want to see anyone perish. He was so serious, He is so serious about loving us, that He sent His own Son to die. That's pretty serious. I mean, those of you in the room that are parents, think about it. If you love someone so much that you're going to send your kid to go die for them, that's pretty serious, isn't it? God is the ultimate parent. He's the best parent. But he's also not pleased with those who choose to stay immature. Those who choose to not grow and to not move forward and settle for where you are and where you have been. In other words, don't stay stuck. Start moving forward. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul, or the preserving of the soul. The writer says it. This should be a part of every believer's identity statement. We are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who retreat. We are not going to stand still. We're not going to go backwards. We are going to advance. We are going to grow, and we are going to mature. That should be a part of every believer's identity statement. And I got to tell you, over the years, there have been a lot of resurgences and focuses on identity statements. And I see people write stuff in them, and I watch them, and you know what? They write one thing, and they do this one. They have all these really great sounding words in them, and then I watch them shrink back, I watch them retreat, I watch them stand still, I watch them go backwards, I watch them not advance, I watch them not grow, and I watch them not mature. But they had a great-looking identity statement. There's an old saying, don't trust what they say, trust what they do. You want to know where people really are? Watch them. Watch what they do. Talk is cheap. But it says, for those who have faith to the preserving of their soul. See, your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. It's the part of you. It's who you are. It's that part of you. Who you are. Who makes you up. Who makes you you. And he says to preserve it, which is to maintain it. Keep it in good running order. So the question is this. How are you doing with your problems? You think about all the stuff you're facing right now. How are you doing with your problems? How are you doing with the things that concern you, the things that worry you? Are you standing firm in faith, or are you shaking and faltering? And by the way, if you're shaking and faltering, that is a commentary on your faith. How are you doing in surrendering to the Lordship of Christ in various areas of your life? Are you dying to self so that more of Him can live in you? And that's the thing about it. The more of you kill in you, the more of Christ can live in you. How committed are you to living like Him, growing with Him? And be honest with yourselves and really sincerely look at all that is in you so that there's nothing in you that holds you back from going forward with Him. And are you walking it all out? You know, it's not enough to say, yes, Lord Jesus, and it's not enough to just take a look at what's in there. And it's not enough to say, yes, I admit that I have this and I admit that I do this. All of those things are good, but they're all just a good beginning. But they will not do the job without a committed action. Without a committed action, they just stay a good start. We need to act on things. That is moving forward. Everything else is just talking about moving forward. And when you move forward, what you do needs to be grounded in your faith and in your love in Him. And for those of faith, this is what is needed to preserve your soul. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You that You have given us the recipe. You've given us the things that we need to do to grow and thrive in a world that is set against us. It's really set against You, but it's set against You, and being set against You, it's set against everybody that is of You. But You've given us the recipe to grow and thrive in this life. And so, Father, I pray that as we sit in Your presence right now, that You would open our eyes and our minds up to see inside of ourselves and to see these things that we need to look at, everything that holds us back from growing and thriving in You, showing us where we need to love You more, showing us all the areas where we have put other things first, showing us all these things we've been talking about. Not for the purpose of beating up on us and feeling bad about ourselves, because that's not what You want. But we need to take a good, hard, honest look at ourselves and say, God, what do I need to put on the altar and give it to You so that You, those areas, so that You can live in those areas in me, so that I can grow and I can thrive. No matter what the world throws at me, I can stand strong. I can stand firm. I can have victory in a world that is so bad. It doesn't depend on what they do. It depends on the You in us. That's the edge we have. We don't need the world to be victorious. And we already have You. We have the recipe already. We have the ingredients. We have what is necessary to make what is possible in You. We just have to flip the switch. For those of us that have a relationship with You, we've always had it. Help us, God, to see what we need to do to maximize what we've always had so that we can live like You and not only have victory for us, but have it for others. so that our light would shine, so that people would look at us and go, wow, how do you do it? And we can tell them. And they'll say, I want what you've got. He doesn't just want victory for you. You're his beacons that the world needs. And the light bulb is your life in him. And he's the inner workings that make that thing work. So Lord, come and work and move in us. Speak to us. Show us what we need to see. Again, I pray for your presence to just land on us, for the heavens to open over us, and your light to shine on us, and show us the things that we need to see so that we can shine. I thank you, God, that you just want the best for us. You're the best loving Father. And we just praise you and give you glory. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. And so I just want you to just sit in an attitude of prayer. You can turn that off now. But I want you to just sit in an attitude of prayer. I want you to just take a look inside with God. And don't just look. Do something with what you see. And once you're done with that, then you're free to go. But I would say don't leave today until you've done everything with God that you need to do with God. If you need prayer, I'll be over here. But just spend some time with him. Let's not leave here the same as when we walked in. Let's leave better. God bless you.